Well, good morning, saints. We find ourselves back in the book of Genesis as we continue our study. So if you have a Bible, I'd like to invite you to open your Bible to Genesis chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verse 14. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be a Bible in the seat in front of you, kind of in the section down below, and you should find our text right there in the beginning. And if you don't have a Bible at home, we would love to give you one of those Bibles that's in the seat in front of you as a gift to you and encourage you to read it, study it, love it, be transformed by it, and grow in the likeness and the image of Jesus Christ. Once you've opened your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, I want to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word if you're able to do so. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and fill the waters in the sea, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated, saints. The scientist, professor, and host of the award-winning 1980 TV show Cosmos, pop culture icon Carl Sagan famously said by way of introduction to his famous show, "The cosmos is all that is, or ever was, or ever will be. Our feeblest contemplation of the cosmos stir us. There's a tingling in the spine, a catch in the voice, a faint sensation as if a distant memory of falling from a height. We know we are approaching the greatest of mysteries." This quote, or rather the substance of it, has prompted countless people to be amazed at something beautiful, something terrifying, vast, mysterious, inexplicable. As humble and scientifically curious as this quote may sound, and as true as the statement of being stirred by the immensity of the created universe may be, Dr. Sagan intentionally here, in his opening remarks of his show, dismisses the possibility that there was something before the cosmos. Genesis 1 gives us a different origin story, saying that before anything else was, the I Am existed. And the story that we read in Genesis is far more captivating, far more awe-inspiring than mere cosmic chance. Beloved, as we continue our study of Genesis chapters 1 through 11, after we've looked at the beginning, after we've looked at the forming, we now come to the filling. After God forms the light, separates it from the darkness, and then creates the water, the dry land, the heavens, the plants, the trees, vegetation, he then begins to fill his creation with stars and planets and galaxies, with animals and bugs and various creatures, and then he creates man in his own image and places him into his creation. In this chapter, the Bible tells us how life, all of life, came to exist. This presentation is in clear contradiction to the theory of abiogenesis, the theory that says that life came from non-life, from nothing to something. And then that nothing to something goes through a process of natural selection for life to evolve over very, very long periods of time, which brings us to the world around us. Brings us to everything that we see, and brings us to you, the intelligent being that just understood everything that I've just said. That's the theory of abiogenesis. And what we see in our text is quite different from that worldview. What we see in Genesis 1 is God said, and it was. Why did God create everything? Why make this world? Why make the animals? Why make the stars? Why make people? Why make diversity and beauty? Because he wanted to. He wanted to be glorified in his creation. You see, God was fulfilled and God was content in his own existence. He needed and needs nothing. He is the true definition of true perfection. But God is full of love. And God is full of power and kindness. And he wanted to display his love in his creation. He wanted to be glorified in all that he created. We read the following in Isaiah 43, verses 6 and 7. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Romans 11:36 tells us, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. All of creation points to the awesomeness and the beauty of its creator. Beloved, I want for each of us to walk away from this sermon in greater awe of God. This has been my prayer throughout the course of this week, and I'll tell you, there have been many moments where I've had to stop my preparation and just spend some time in prayer. Because once you start to see what God might be like from what we know about him, it's confounding that something like God exists and that he loves me. I don't want us to walk away from this with just more knowledge, some more facts to pack away, but true awe and wonder and amazement at the God who did all of these things that we're going to be talking about. For us to have greater, fuller worship of him and more of a desire to live fully for him. Amen? Let's stop right now and just ask the Lord to do that in our hearts so that we're not just packing away a little bit more information this Sunday morning. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, please help us this morning as we look at your word to be in awe of you. Please keep us from pride, from arrogance, from looking at other worldviews with condescension. but help us to be amazed at you and marvel at the reality that the God who created the world around us and us loves us and opened our minds to understand these things. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. As you look at the world around you, seeing the grandiosity of the Columbia River Gorge, the beauty of Mount Hood off in the distance, rainforests up north, giant redwoods down south, looking out over the vastness of the ocean, friend, do you ever stop and think, I wonder what he's like, the one who created all of it? In Genesis 1, there isn't an argument about what other religions of this time said about the creation of the world. There isn't argument about any of these claims, the validity of them, but rather all we see is God said, and the heavens came to be. All that is out there, he spoke into being. And so I'd like for us to look at these last 3 days of creation, not simply to study them, but to marvel at their creator. You see, in Genesis 1, God's name appears 32 times in 31 verses. It's almost as if God is trying to tell us that the creation story is about him. We'll look at our text in three parts: the heavens, all creatures, and God's image bearers, as each of them declares the glory of God. First, we'll look at verses 14 through 19, where the heavens declare God's glory. I won't reread those verses, but keep your eyes there in your Bibles, verses 14 through 19. In these six verses, we see God creating what we can describe as the heavens. In virtually every ancient religion, discussion around the celestial bodies would equate to arguments over which star is representative of which deity or which light or which set of lights is to be worshipped. But God doesn't deal with any of that here. He has nothing to prove. He has no arguments to make. He simply spoke and they came to be. Psalm 19:1 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky proclaims his handiwork. Look up and you'll see God's greatness. You'll see his creative genius. It's a constant reminder for all people at all times when they look out at the night sky, when they look out at the world around them and see that there's a sun up there that's illuminating everything, that something, or rather someone, did that. Excuse me. Prior to the fourth day of creation, there was light, as we've already read in the beginning of Genesis 1, which God created on the first day. So what was the source of that light if the sun, moon, and stars had not yet been created? Well, Scripture doesn't explicitly say, but I like to think that it was God himself. After all, in Revelation 21:23, looking at the New Jerusalem, we're told that the city will need no sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. It seems reasonable to assume that God supernaturally illuminated the universe. But this light from day one of creation was for illumination only, and the lights spoken of here are for signs. The lights here seem to be for weather, for navigation, for seasons and calendars, and at times for divine judgment. God created the heavens to be a unique display of his glory. Have you ever heard that question? I wonder if there are more grains of sand on all the beaches of the earth or stars in the universe. Well, we actually have an answer. Based on current calculations, there are between 100 and 400 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy, which is our home galaxy. And based on current calculations, there are over 200 billion galaxies in the universe, with some estimates landing around 2 trillion galaxies. If you multiply the amount of stars by the amount of galaxies on the low end, you'd end up with 20 sextillion stars, which is 20 followed by 21 zeros. On the high end, it's 800 sextillion stars. 800 followed by 21 zeros. Then, based on mathematical estimates, taking grain of sand, the average size of a grain of sand, and packing them side by side, we get about 8,000 grains into a cubic centimeter. And so, estimating the average volume of sandy beaches and looking at the length of coastlines on Earth, the number of grains of sand would come to about 2.5 to 10 sextillion grains of sand on the planet. on the low end, that would mean there's almost 10 times as many stars in the universe as there are grains of sand on all the Earth. Friends, these numbers are something that we just can't wrap our heads around. If we assume that a person can count one number per second, it would take somebody 634 quadrillion years, it goes million, billion, trillion, quadrillion, to count to 20 sextillion. So just to be able to count the stars one by one would take 634 quadrillion years. And God spoke it all into existence from nothing like that. This is insane. God spoke all of them into existence with just his word. And more than that, he knows every single one of them by name. And with his power, he holds all of them together and makes sure that every night they shine just like they're supposed to. Friends, stop and think about that for a second. What words do you even use to describe this God? As I was sitting here, I just found myself just being like, fantastic, amazing, marvelous. And just you just keep going through this list of glorious, incredible. And everything just seems so cheap. It just falls so drastically short of describing what he's like. And this is just looking at the number of stars and galaxies. This isn't even getting into the distance, the perfect distance that our sun and moon are away from the Earth, keeping us from burning up or keeping us from freezing. And everything in our solar system being in what Scientific American describes as a perfect harmonious orbit, which keeps everything from crashing and falling out of the sky. Who holds that together? God. It's truly mind-blowing. Ancient pagan faiths would see the sun and the moon and the stars as controlling human destiny. But here, the only mention of them is to focus on the one true God who created them. Marvelous as they are, they're just rocks in the sky. And we stand in awe of them every night when you're out in the middle of nature and you look up and it's mind-blowing, the beauty. But God created them just for lights and seasons and festivals and there's a modern worship song called So Will I, in which the following lyrics are sung. I won't sing the whole song. I won't sing any of it. But I love you guys too much to do that, especially with whatever's going on in my throat. The lyrics go, God of creation, there at the start, before the beginning of time, with no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of light. And as you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born. In the vapor of your breath, the planets form. If the stars were made to worship, so will I. Every flicker from every light in the universe, every shooting star, every sunset, every sunrise, they all glorify God and point to his creative power and point to his beauty. How, in seeing them, could we not worship? And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Next, we come to all creatures declaring God's glory in verses 20 through 25. Considering the heavens, we obviously and understandably stand in awe of God. And this sense of awe continues as we consider his intelligence and his power in creating the animal world. This aspect of creation is truly wonderful. I love animals. I really, really do. I'm endlessly fascinated by the variety of weird, wonderful creatures that God created. Some years back, Kaita and I had a chance to spend some time in Victoria in BC, and we found a bug museum in downtown Victoria where we had a chance to hold things like stick bugs and leaf bugs and weird giant beetles, and you see, you know, I don't even remember what this tarantula was called, but it was like an alien, man. Like the body of this thing was like my I have a big hand, and I tried to put my hand next to it just to measure it, and it's like a small dog, like terrifying, but amazing. I couldn't look away. And so you see that kind of thing, and you go to the zoo, and I always am like fascinated to just stoop down and try to see the weird small reptiles or the giant, you know, bears and big cats and all of that. And Every time we go through Bandon, we like to at least kind of pop into or think about popping into this walk-through safari where, you know, it's for kids, but I'm like running around like, oh, this is amazing. And there's like animals running around and you can hold like a fox and, you know, all this stuff. It's really neat. And then my family lives in Florida, which I'm convinced was never intended for humans to live there because it's just this giant, terrifying swamp, but it's amazing because you constantly hear and see animals everywhere. And we have these very strange Persian cats, as those of you who've been to our home know, and every one of you that has a dog, I love your dog. And so I'm every time I come in contact with an animal or I see an animal or read about an animal, I'm fascinated. And when we talk about the different creatures on earth, and when we think about the way that God has made all of these things, what are we looking at exactly? In an article from the University of Oxford, citing various zoologists, biologists, and so on, the number of animals on earth is said to be at least 2.16 million unique species. It's mostly insects and mostly spiders, but then a caveat is added later in the article. Scientists are constantly discovering new species and finding unique characteristics in already discovered species, which reveal that, oh, it's not two of the same bird, it's actually two very different birds. So that 2.16 million estimate can safely be brought up to the 3 to 11 million unique species range. Between 3 and 11 million unique species, he spoke into existence. If you have a dog at home, just look at your dog and think of another dog and think of a wolf and just think that wonderful as they are, beautiful as they are, interesting and unique as they are, God spoke them into existence. And in speaking, he designed them to function within this world, to benefit an ecosystem, and in the case of our pets, to enrich our lives or make them more difficult, whatever your pet is like. Beloved, don't let this kind of stuff pass you by, but between 3 and 11 million unique species, each of which was uniquely designed and created by God. So go out into nature, saints. Take a walk in the woods. Look at the bugs. Listen to the birds. Observe the fish in a lake or a river. Find the weird, wonderful fungal growth on the forest floor and marvel at the fact that you get to call the creator of every single one of these things Father. He spoke it into being. We read here of great sea creatures. Hello, Loch Ness Monster. Swarms of creatures, winged animals, creeping things, livestock, beasts of the earth, dinosaurs, and so on. How much do we really know about our world? About these various creatures and bugs and fish? I mean, when the estimate is, you know, 8 million, the range is 8 million creatures that we might not yet have discovered. How much do we really know about our world? Not very much. Less than 5% of the Amazon rainforest, this insanely biodiverse place, less than 5% of the Amazon rainforest has been mapped and studied. And from that 5%, scientists' minds are blown. Conservative estimates state that only about 5% of the ocean has been explored, with some more liberal estimates putting that number closer to 20%, but at least 80% of the ocean has never been seen, has never been mapped, has never been studied. But do you know who knows every single inch of this planet and every single creature that has ever been on it, down to the deepest depths and the darkest crevices? Its creator, who spoke it all into existence. He uniquely fashioned and perfectly designed every living being. He knows every single one of them, and he sustains each life. Most of these creatures will go extinct before humans ever even discover them, and still they glorify God with their existence and their contribution to their specific ecosystem. Even if that ecosystem is just a couple of square feet on a jungle floor, God is glorified when that little ant carries the stick across to its colony. And when he saw all of these living things, he called it good. And it certainly is. In verse 22, when God blesses the animals, this is the first time the word blessing is actually used in the Bible. All throughout Genesis, the word blessing is usually used to speak of the gift of offspring. And God shows with the animals and with humans that this gift of life, or this gift of filling the earth with life, is a blessing from him. both the animal world, but more importantly, his image bearers, get to experience and participate in that blessing of filling the earth, of bringing about more living creatures. It's beautiful. So the beauty of a diverse life all over this planet came into being by the power of the Word of God. And this brings us from evening to morning, the fifth day. This brings us to our final section, God's image bearers declaring his glory. I want to reread this section because this is incredibly important for us. Beginning from verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth." So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. God formed the world in 3 days. And in three parallel days, he filled it with plants and trees, the sun, moon, and stars, and all different kinds of creatures. With the environment formed, creation was now ready for God's image bearer to inhabit and to rule it. Man comes into the picture, the crowning point of creation. Notice when God creates every other thing in the universe, he says, "Let there be," or "let blank happen." And then when we get to man, it changes a bit to "let us make." Created in God's image, different from every other created thing, the part of creation with whom God speaks and has relationship. Human beings are not gods, but unlike every other creature in all of creation, we are the only ones made in God's image. In Genesis, we see that God creates Adam and Eve, the first humans from whom all other humans descend. Genesis 1 through 11, contrary to what some might say, gives us history. These are historical accounts. These are historical figures. There's a direct line from the first created person to Abram. The genealogies in 1 Chronicles 1 and in Luke 3 speak of Adam as a real person. All people, regardless of language, skin color, ethnicity, and whatever else may make us different, descended from one common set of parents. Therefore, all people are made in the image of God and have inherent worth and are deserving of dignity. Humans are truly a marvelous creation. As we look at the universe around us, as we look at the animal world, we marvel at God's creative power. But humans are fascinating. We have about 78 organs in our body working in perfect harmony, depending on each other. Many of them, when they're damaged, either from something outside of us or our own foolish decisions, can even self-repair. Every second of every day, our bodies produce 25 million cells. There are over 100,000 miles worth of blood vessels throughout each of our bodies, and there are trillions of bacteria living in each of us. Our brains are supercomputers with 400 billion synaptic junctions, which is a point of communication in every gram of brain tissue. The fascinating facts about the human body go on and on and on, but one interesting thing that I'd like to highlight is something that I think is just profoundly cool. Looking at our DNA, looking at our genetic makeup, all humans are over 99% identical. Doesn't matter what your background is, where you were born, short, tall, skinny, fat, it doesn't matter. All of us are over 99% identical. It's almost like we came from a common ancestor. And it's almost like we were made in a certain image. Psalm 139:14 reads, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." And so when we speak about this man being made in God's image, what do we mean? Some theologians tend to emphasize what's called the structural aspect of the image of God. That is, focusing on our intelligence, our appreciation for beauty, our morality. Other theologians, and this is a little bit more recent, tend to emphasize the functional aspect of the image of God, our roles and our responsibilities. And we see that, both are certainly important, and we can see that the functional flesh is fleshed out throughout all of Scripture when we see how we are to live, how we are to function, as well as the structural in regard to us embodying God's communicable attributes and humans initially being created sinless. We see that God has given us the ability and the responsibility to create as he did and to make him known. He gives us intellect and reason and morality. And so it seems that the best way to understand what it means to be made in the image of God, at least in terms of these things, is both the structural and the functional. And then in the New Testament, there seems to be a bit of a shift in terms of how we understand the image of God. The focus is now on Jesus, the one who perfectly displays God's image. And we won't go into all these texts because there's a lot here, but we see this in 2 Corinthians 3, 4, 5. We see this in Colossians 1 and 3. He is the image of the invisible God. The most perfect embodiment of the image of God in a person is seen in Jesus Christ, the sinless man. An important aspect of man being made in God's image, as seen in our text, is this plural nature of man. The word here translated as man from Hebrew, the Hebrew word being Adam, is better translated as mankind or humankind, which is why verse 27 says, "Male and female, he created them." So hold on to that thought for a second. We'll come back to it and we'll connect it. Do you see how the text also says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness"? What's going on here? Some scholars say that this may be God using what's known as the plural of majesty, or the royal we, to refer to himself in the plural, as members of royalty did and still do. This is not totally foreign to ancient Hebrew, when coupled with further study of the Old and New Testaments, it seems like there's more going on here. Other scholars say that this is God speaking to what could be called the angelic council. But humans aren't made in the image of angels. And furthermore, Isaiah 40 says that God takes counsel from no one. So is Moses here giving us Trinitarian theology? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, yes and no. Certainly the beginnings of it. Clearly we're being shown that God is a plurality, and even the Hebrew name for God, Elohim, is in the plural form. I don't think that this is explicitly here for the purpose of Trinitarian theology, but I think that this is the beginnings of what will be fleshed out further throughout Bible as Trinitarian theology. And so what is this plural? When we see that God created man, the Hebrew word here used for person is in the generic sense. But then following that, you see the Hebrew words individually, both for male and female. And so we can read this as a male Adam, person, and a female Adam, person. Notice the animals don't get distinction based on biological sex, but man does. A lot could have been mentioned that would distinguish us as a unique aspect of creation, but it seems to be that the distinction specifically noted here is male and female. Both are equally in the image of God. Both are equally distinct ways of being a human being. And looking at God's creation of people, of man, as male and female in his image, it only makes sense to understand that, as John Piper says, when it comes to human sexuality, the greatest display of God's glory, the greatest joy of human relationships, and the greatest fruitfulness in ministry come about when the deep differences between men and women are embraced and celebrated as complements to each other. They complete and beautify each other. Our biological sex, beloved, is a good gift from a good God, and it's part of his very good design. Our world often pushes to one extreme or another on any given topic, this one certainly being no exception. But as Christians, we must resist both the chauvinistic and the sexist, the domineering impulses of one extreme, And we must equally resist the gender-leveling, gender-dismissing, culturally-driven, feministic impulses of the other extreme. We need to find ourselves somewhere in the middle. We need to press into that middle and take our stand on the truth of God's word, where when he saw his creation, male and female, he said, "This is very good." Made in his image, God made every single person. God made every single person, and then he breathed life into their lungs. He wove them together in their mother's womb, and he knows them intimately, male and female. He created every one of us. Friend, you are not an accident. If you're thinking about your life and you're processing your biological sex and your gender identity and all of these things, you are no accident. Your biological sex, the unique way that God has made you, these are not mistakes. These are part of a good design through which God is honored in your being made in his image, male and female. Another aspect of being made in the image of God is that he made us what is known as vice regents. Nowadays, people are often seen as the biggest problem for our planet. According to some, people are to blame for everything that's wrong with Earth. Everything is ruined because of people and what we do and how we live, and to some extent, it's true. We pollute, we don't steward our planet well, our resources, we damage the planet, but we have also created and built and discovered wonderful, brilliant things that are in line with our calling to rule and to exercise dominion. We should certainly not be littering and destroying the world. We should take care of nature, but this characterization of man as a blight upon the planet is simply unbiblical. This isn't what Scripture shows us. Steward the planet well, beloved. Take care of what God has entrusted to us. God, as Creator, made everything, including us, and he's called us to rule. So then we are to create and to reproduce. William Edgar said, "The creation mandate is the ongoing charge to humanity in the power and blessing of God to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and to gently subdue and cultivate the earth." God's care and concern for his creation is seen in our caring for, ruling over, and stewarding it. God made us to exercise authority over creation, not exploiting or destroying it, but using it in a way that brings about blessing, brings about flourishing. Every single person, every one of you, was created in God's image and created for God's glory. You are to make God known in your life and point others to him, beloved. After God created man, and after he blessed man, and after he provided for him, he said the summary statement of all creation: "It was very good." And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Friends, as we look at this text and we consider the 6 days of creation, we should consider God's greatness and the goodness of his creation. He spoke everything into existence ex nihilo, out of nothing, and his creation is good. As you look out at the world around you, I want to encourage you to pay closer attention to nature, to praise God for his kindness in making everything pleasant to look at, and food good to eat, and music pleasing to listen to, and on and on and on. I want you to value human relationships and the unique ways that God has created each of us, male and female, with our unique personalities and eccentricities and quirks. Don't miss his grace in these everyday things. Don't miss his beauty in the way that he's made all things. The heavens declare God's glory, as do all creatures. And man, who was made in his image, declares his glory. Isaiah 6:3 reads, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." For us as New Covenant believers, this gets much more personal than just learning things about God. You see, in Jesus, we get to see the magnitude of his mercy and the complete plan of his redemption. Even though we hated him, wanted nothing to do with him, he broke through the wall of our disobedience, our outright rebellion, and he gave us his very son to die in our place, so that the Creator and his most prized creation, his image bearers, might be reconciled. And it all starts here, in Genesis 1, with the creation of the world. In closing, I want to read a quote from Jonathan Edwards. The creation of the world seems to have been especially for this end, that the eternal Son of God might obtain a spouse towards whom he might fully exercise the infinite benevolence of his nature, and to whom he might, as it were, open and pour forth all that immense fountain of condescension, love, and grace that was in his heart, and that in this way, God might be glorified. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? Our great God, we are so limited with our words in terms of what we can say about how marvelous and how beautiful and how wonderful you are. Lord, we stand in awe of what you've done with just your word. We stand in awe of the God who could speak the planets and the stars and the sun and the moon and everything on earth into existence. And Lord, we stand in awe that that God would make himself known to us and would call us children. Lord, help us to honor you in the way that we live as your image bearers, in the way that we rule and steward the planet, in the way that we make you known, in the way that we enjoy your good gifts. Help us to be a people that are grateful. Help us to be a people that point to you in all that we do, say, and think. And help us to be a people that are always excited to spend time with you, knowing that the God who spoke all things into existence has also spoken in his word and has made himself known to us. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. And thank you for your kindness in Jesus Christ to us. In whose name we pray. Amen.